The text is the gospel reading from St. John. Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas called Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. "I'm going out to fish," Simon Peter told them. And they said, "We'll go with you." So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "No," they answered. He said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some." When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." As soon as Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garments around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals. There was fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you have just caught." Simon Peter climbed aboard and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This is now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. Here ends our text. John relates three appearances of the risen Jesus. One on Easter evening, one a week later, and this one in Galilee. This one contains small details. The number of yards the disciples were from shore, the exact number of fish they caught, the type of fire the breakfast was cooked on. Jesus doesn't offer dramatic proofs of his resurrected body. Jesus doesn't speak of forgiveness. Jesus doesn't send the disciples with his message. Here, Jesus shows what a practical Savior he is. When Jesus sent them out the first time, he had forbidden them from taking any of the normal things for a journey. On Maundy Thursday, he reminded the apostles of this, saying, "When I sent you out without purse, bag, or sandals, did you lack anything?" "Nothing," they replied. He said to them, "Now, if you have a purse, take it, and also a bag, and if you don't have a sword, sell your cloak and buy one." That was the last thing Jesus had said about providing for them. Well, is that how it is from now on? Are they to provide for themselves? Are they to be like those self-appointed missionaries who have to drum up the funds to pay for their own mission? Is the Lord done providing for them and us? Does Jesus rise from the grave and say, "Well, that's it. I've done my share. You're on your own now"? Feeding the 5,000 and the 4,000, giving a huge catch of fish to the families of Peter, Andrew, James, and John, and turning water into wine. Those are all things Jesus did when he walked the earth visibly. He's done with that sort of thing now. He's concerned only for the spiritual needs. The physical ones, they're up to us. Well, if that's what Jesus meant in the upper room, then he contradicts what he said in the Sermon on the Mount. There he said it was those who did not believe in him who sought after what they would eat, what they would drink, and what they would wear. There he assured the disciples, "Your heavenly Father knows what you need, that you need all these things." And there he promised, "Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Well, having said this, the risen Jesus does not throw his children back upon their own resources to provide for themselves. No, his children are his church, the body of Christ. Jesus is the head of his own body. The head takes care of the body. Now, what kind of a head would not take care of his own body? Where would we be if our head did not take care of us, his body? Jesus promised that he sends us out as lambs in the midst of wolves. How do you think lambs fare in the middle of wolves? Unless they have a very good shepherd. Jesus promised his body that they would be hated by all men for his sake. He told them since they hate the head, they're going to hate the body. He told them that since they hate the groom, they're going to hate his bride. Well, what happens to people the world hates? Ever see those movies where someone has the whole world against them? They can't use their credit cards. Their bank accounts are empty. They have no way to prove their identity. Well, how do you think people in the world fare when the world around them hates them? Unless the one who overcame the world is on their side. Jesus promised his church that the devil sows weeds among his wheat. He promised his church that the devil sweeps down as a crow to steal the gospel seed out of people's hearts so they won't believe. Jesus promised that the devil prowls around for souls to devour. Jesus promised his church that the devil appears as an angel of light. How do you think the children fare in a battle with the prince of demons, who is smarter and stronger than they are? Unless the one who is stronger and smarter still fights for them, fights by them, fights with them. And these are the sort of questions that were playing around the corners of the disciples' minds. That's why decisive, proactive Peter says he's going fishing. Peter thinks, well, things could be different now that Jesus has fulfilled his mission of keeping the law for sinners and paying for their sins. Jesus isn't visibly here to multiply bread, fish, or wine. Jesus isn't here sharing the needs and burdens of the physical life anymore. So, Peter would. He does not go fishing for recreation, but food. And Jesus shows that when he asks them not about failing to catch fish, but about literally, he says, not having anything to eat. Jesus is on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. He has found them in their need. When Jesus asks friends, you don't have anything to eat, he asks it in a way that expects a no answer. You haven't any food, do you? Now these disciples, they notice that. And they replied tersely, no. Well, you try fishing all night to feed your family. Try catching nothing and see how you answer someone who asks you what you caught, implying he knows you got skunked. Despite the terse reply, Jesus provides a great catch of fish, 153 large ones. And he provides the strength to get them on shore. If each fish just weighed 3 pounds, that's 459 pounds of fish Simon Peter by himself drug to shore without the net breaking. But that's not all. Jesus provides fire. In an age without big lighters, that is no small provision. Jesus provides the fire, the cooked fish, and bread. Then he tells them to bring some of their fish to show them that the ones they've caught and the ones he has miraculously provided already, they are both from his hand. The practical lesson to be learned in this is that the risen, invisible Lord would continue to provide for his body, the church. He would fulfill his promise that he had made to them on Maundy Thursday. He would not leave them as orphans. But that is very hard to see sometimes. Because sometimes it looks like the children of the Heavenly Father are orphans. Jesus doesn't seem close by or like much of a friend or help. The wolves of disease and death, they hound us, the world overwhelms us, and the devil laughs at us with demonic delight. That's why our Savior, our practical Savior, doesn't just provide for his church, he reveals himself to her. Jesus is on the shore from the get-go, but they cannot recognize him. Now don't think that's because of the morning mist on the seashore, and it somehow shrouded Jesus. There's no mention of mist. In fact, we're told specifically that they were only 100 yards away from Jesus. They were close enough to recognize him, but they didn't. What's more, they didn't recognize his voice. The fact that they didn't recognize him is why Jesus speaks up. The Greek says this: Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. Therefore, he called out to them. But they didn't recognize his voice. What happened to my sheep? Know my voice, and they follow me. Are the disciples no longer sheep? Not so fast. What do you expect in a fallen world where the devil roams and the little lambs of Jesus are surrounded? Neither Job's friends nor Job could recognize God in the tragedies that struck his possessions, family, and body. Paul struggled to see God in the hardening of the Jews against the gospel, and the thorn in his flesh bedeviled him. Where was God when the roof was coming down upon Job's children? Where was the power of God's word when the Jews so steadfastly rejected it? Where was Jesus, friend and helper, when the thorn bit deep into Paul's side? If you have not been here, you will. All that live godly in this life will suffer. That's what Paul promises Timothy. And the prime suffering is not the physical pain or disease or even the sting of death. The prime suffering is feeling that your risen Jesus has indeed left you all alone to fend for yourself, and you can't do it. You try as hard as you can in the face of hungry wolves, a hostile world, and a hateful devil, and you can't do it. And where is Jesus? Where is the Lord who defeated your sin, your death, and the power of the devil? Where is the Jesus who promised to be with you even unto the end of the age? He's here. You just can't see him unless he reveals himself to you. Your reason will not be able to discover him. Positive thinking in your head or good feelings in your heart won't find him. No, he must come to you. He must unveil himself to you as he did to Job and Paul. Then what do we find? We find Job confessing that the tragedies that befell him were things too wonderful for me. And we find Paul seeing the thorn in his flesh as grace, and the hardening of the Jews as mercy. That's the miracle of revelation. The Christian looks at death and sees life. The Christian looks at sickness and sees health. The Christian looks at suffering and sees glory. And the Christian looks at rejection and sees acceptance. Even as the apostles looked at the nosy guy in the seashore and then saw the Lord. Then they didn't dare ask Jesus, "Who are you?" Because it would have been a stupid question. They all knew without being told. How? They heard him in the command to throw down the nets and in the promise that they would find fish. When things blow up in your face and all goes wrong, when you can't see your risen Lord anywhere, listen for his command and promise in his word. These are the buoys that mark the channel of God's grace. When you feel that Jesus has left you to fend for yourself, when it certainly looks that way, you are not stupid or wrong for going back to the command and promise of baptism. Jesus commanded you to use water and his word and promised that you would be joined to him. In your baptism, you are to see the risen Jesus with you, regardless of where you might be. Jesus revealed himself to the disciples in taking and giving. He took bread and fish and gave it to them, even as he had twice taken bread and fish and gave it to them. Even as he has taken bread and wine and given them his body and blood. We make this same connection between our daily bread and this bread of life when we pray the table prayer, "Come, Lord Jesus." Every meal we eat, even when prepared by our own hand, bought with our own money, is from him. We are really his guests at the table. We who see the bread of life on this table can see him at every table of daily bread. No matter how meager, whether eaten in hospital or hotel, wherever we eat, we are fed by our Lord Jesus, who is present then and there. See the risen Lord revealed to you in the everyday providing that he does, especially in times of despair. see and hear the gospel message right there in the providing, as St. Peter did. The last time the Lord provided Peter a huge catch of fish, Peter demanded the Lord depart from him because he was so sinful. This time, what does Peter do? He again sees his Lord and his Savior in the ordinary provision of food. But this time, he makes a beeline to be with him and to eat with him. May we as well. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.